Good afternoon, everybody. It's true, my wife is out of town. What happened is, so we're busy working on a whole bunch of paperwork relative to her visa, and one of the things that she could not do until she had some of the paperwork was leave the country to go back home. So we got a visa and all the stuff taken care of last week, and as soon as we did that, she left, so I'm not sure what that says. Actually, I think it is the fact that she went up to Canada to get some sun. I keep telling her that Texas is pretty warm in the summer. I don't think she believes me. All right, today I'd like to talk about a subject that applies to us all. It applies to us all. That does move. It applies to us all in that every single person in this room, myself included, will at some point in our lives be faced with a very specific challenge. Whether in the past, whether this is presently happening to us now, or whether it is yet to happen to us in the future, there is a specific point on which every single person in this room will be tested. Will happen. Now, I know what most of you must be thinking. How can I be so sure? After all, there's some people in this room that I don't know as well as others, and I agree with that, but nevertheless, I stand behind my statement that this will happen. We will all be tested on this point. And I know this because of what I read about in the Bible. You see, the pages of our Bible reveal that every single servant of God was, at some point in their lives, and sometimes numerous times, was tested on this point too. So that stands to reason that if God tested every single one of his servants in the past, as written in the Bible, on this point, why wouldn't he test us on this point? So what am I referring to? I'd like to tell you a story. The story is of a gentleman named Eric Little. Eric Little, and this is a true story, was a Scottish Olympian. And he was known best for track and field, specifically the 100-meter sprint. And this was by far his strongest event. Anyway, in 1924, Eric qualified for the Summer Olympics in Paris. And he was eager to compete in the Games, especially seeing as he was a favorite to win this event. However, got to Paris, was ready to race, the schedule was published, he took a look at the schedule, and the schedule had his race, the 100-meter sprint, on the Sabbath. What do you think he did? He refused to race. He pulled out. He was not willing to compromise. As a result, immediately, Eric drew criticism from his coach, from his team, and from his country. But despite that, thank you, Chris. Despite that, he stood his ground. He would not compete. And all of his dreams of winning a gold medal, a potential gold medal in the 1924 Olympic Games, were gone. All because he refused to compete on the Sabbath. Now, the obvious point on which you all may be thinking he was tested was his observance of the Sabbath. That's true. But I'd like to look at this from a different angle. I'd like to look at this from the angle of Eric's courage. You see, just like those servants of God that we read about in our Bibles, Eric found himself in a situation where he needed to make a choice. And the path that Eric chose in refusing to participate and run that race on the Sabbath, that took courage. It took courage. It was not an easy thing to do. He knew that by not compromising his faith and refusing to run that race, not only would he be forfeiting a potential medal, but he'd be bringing upon himself ridicule and criticism from his team, his coach, his country. He knew that. But he wasn't willing to compromise. He did it anyway. So this brings me back to the opening statement. Just like every single one of God's servants in the Bible, and just like Eric, we can be 100% confident that you and I, every single one of us, we will be tested on our courage too. Just a matter of time. So given that, If you haven't guessed it already, what I'd like to talk about today is courage. And you know, biblically speaking, the subject of courage is actually quite an interesting one. And I've personally always found it intriguing and almost a little bit perplexing. And it's one of those subjects that tends to come up in the Bible pretty frequently. So you get the impression that it's kind of important. But again, to me, it seems like a bizarre subject. How important is courage? I mean, it's not one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's not listed in the Beatitudes, as far as I'm aware. So how important is it? Turn with me, please, to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 7. And that says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This verse has always made me think. I don't think I've ever read this verse without stopping on that word, cowardly. And the reason I think this verse makes me think is because that word there, cowardly, it almost seems misplaced. Here, cowardly, or a lack of courage, is listed alongside murderers, sexually immoral, liars, etc., etc., etc. And those people who do not have it, courage, will be part of the second death. But why? Why? Why is a lack of courage so severe that in God's eyes, again, those who don't have it are not deserving of the kingdom? Well, that's what I'd like to answer here today. Why is courage so important? But in order for us to properly answer that question, I think we first need to understand exactly what courage is. Now, I'm not just referring to the dictionary definition of courage. I think you and I probably have a decent understanding of the dictionary definition of courage. It simply means not to be fearful or to be brave. But I'm referring to the biblical definition of courage. And you know, the biblical definition of courage is actually far more profound. You see, when you start to look at it, biblical courage can actually be broken down into three very different, very important components or attributes. And these three attributes consistently show up in every single one of those people who are listed in the Bible, who are accounted as having courage. These three attributes show up all the time, consistently. And if you and I, if we are to be accounted as being courageous or having courage, then these three attributes better show up in our lives as well. So for the remainder of the message, what I'd like to do is take a closer look at the three attributes of courage. And I think that once we're done with this exercise, the overarching question of why is courage important, I think, will become self-evident. So let's jump straight into this. The first attribute of courage, believe it or not, is fear. Is fear. Now, I know this may seem contradictory. You might argue that fear is the opposite of courage. How then can it also be one of the attributes of courage, or the components of courage? And that's a valid question. But fear is a vital component of courage. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. "Behold," this is Christ's words, "I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." So here in Matthew 10, verse 16, Christ introduces the subject of persecution. And he warns his people of a time that will come, which will be very difficult. Obviously, this has happened before, and this is also forward-looking in that it will happen again. And he continues on the subject for the next 16 or so verses. But intertwined in this message of persecution is also a message of courage. Look at verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. What I find interesting about this section of Scripture is that while Christ is addressing the subject of persecution, he gives us one instruction. One instruction. Be courageous. Be courageous. Even in situations when people might have the power to hurt, to harm, or to kill. Continue in verse 28. But rather, fear him. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Here Christ makes it very plain for us. He reminds us here that God has far more power than any other human being. And it is him and him only that we should fear, no matter what the circumstances. Again, it's hard to swallow, but even if it means death. In the book of Hebrews, the author, presumably Paul, reiterates this again in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 30. And he says in verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" So the Hebrews here are reminded, and we by extension are as well, that God will judge our actions. God will judge our actions. And of course, the judgment is now on the house of God. So we are being judged now. The author then makes an incredibly sobering statement in verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So I don't know about you, but when I read that, it kind of stops me in my tracks. It reminds me, okay, this is serious stuff. This isn't a joke. The fear of God is a foundational attribute of courage. And that fear of him, of God, should override any fear that we have of man. That sort of sets that up from a courage standpoint. That sets the first attribute up. Now, with that in mind, what I'd like to do is take a look at a couple of stories. The first story that what I want to look at is the story of the midwives in Egypt. And you can start turning to Exodus 1. Exodus chapter 1. And I think we all know the story, but we're breaking into context. I'll sort of give you the context. A new king of Egypt took power. And when he did, he noticed that the Israelites seemed to be numerous and mighty. And he was threatened by this. He was insecure. He saw this and got worried. So in an attempt to slow the rate that by which the Israelites were multiplying, he decided, okay, what I'm going to do, plan A, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start afflicting the Israelites really hard. I'm going to start working these guys really, really hard. So he does that, starts afflicting them, working them really, really hard. Weird thing happens. Starts doing that, they start multiplying even more. So he's like, okay, got a plan B. Completely irrational. Plan B, in his approach, says to the Hebrew midwives, he goes, okay, I'll tell you what you're going to do. If the Hebrew woman give birth to a female child, you can let her live. But if they give birth to a male child, they must die. Again, completely irrational. We're going to break into the context there now. Exodus 1, verse 17. Well, what happened? But the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. Now, for you and I, here in Dallas, Texas, in the United States of America, this may not seem like a big deal. Back in those days, if a king commanded you to do something and you didn't do it, you could find yourselves in some pretty big trouble. Probably death. That was a big deal back then. But you know what? The midwives did it anyway. They disobeyed a direct order from the king. And it's something like that that took an incredible amount of courage. But if you read there in verse 17, it's courage that is rooted in the right thing. It's courage that is rooted in the fear of God. And as a result, many, many lives of babies were saved. And they found favor with God. If you read the follow-up to that story, these women found incredible favor in God's eyes. So that's the first story. Let's take a look at the second story. If you can start turning to Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38. And this is a story about King Zedekiah. God sent his prophet Jeremiah into the land of Judah to warn the Judeans that, listen guys, you're going down the wrong way. If you carry on this way, there's going to be consequences. Paraphrasing slightly. What God said is that if they did not repent, that they would send them into captivity and, you know, basically burn the city. And this went on for years and years. I was reading through the book of Jeremiah recently, and I remember thinking to myself, wow, this is pretty repetitive. You know, God gives the threat, and then something happens, and he gives the same threat, and something happens, gives us pretty repetitive. And then I started realizing, wow, this happened over a period of time. This happened probably over decades, where God was like, he kept warning and warning and warning. Eventually, enough was enough. And God said, okay, now I'm finally going to do this. And just before he did that, he sent Jeremiah to go and give the king, King Zedekiah, a choice. 38 verse 17. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if, he has the choice, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. So there's the choice, Zedekiah. That's God's commandment to you. Verse 19. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, can't do that. I'm afraid of the Jews. I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. He didn't have the courage to obey God because he feared man. His fear of man was greater than his fear of God. And ultimately, as a result, just like God said would happen, Judah was delivered into the hands of the Babylonians, Jerusalem was burned, Zedekiah was taken into captivity, his sons were killed, and his eyes were put out. Here we have two very different stories with two very different outcomes. On one hand, we have the midwives who feared God and were counted as courageous. On the other hand, we have Zedekiah who feared man and is counted as a coward. You see, the fear of God is a foundational attribute of courage, whereas the fear of man is the foundational attribute of cowardliness as it relates to your obedience to God. If we are to be counted as courageous, the fear of God must be found in us. It must. So that's the first attribute of courage. The second attribute of courage is faith. Now, this one is probably the most obvious of them all. After all, faith is one of those attributes that is fundamental to religion as a whole. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is an extremely important topic. But what I'd like to do here is look at faith as it relates to its importance relating to courage. Now, to illustrate this point, let's turn to what many regard as the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And what the author does here in this chapter is he basically lists certain Old Testament personalities, as well as he expounds a little bit on their actions, and he does so in chronological order. So if you look at, he starts with Abel in verse 4, then moves on to Enoch in verse 5, then Noah verse 7, Abraham verse 8, and so on and so on and so on. And we all know these stories well, you know, and so we should, because they are outstanding and admirable examples of faith, but they're also examples of courage. They're also examples of courage. Take Noah, for instance. For decades, he has this guy building a boat in the middle of the desert. And not just any little boat, a huge boat. And he did this for a large portion of his life. Can you imagine the ridicule and the criticism that he must have been under? People walk past, ooh, he's building a boat. Noah, what on earth are you doing? I can say this with 100% certainty. If they had Twitter and Facebook and other things back then, it would be all over. Noah would be seen as a crazy. It took courage what he did. But he did it. He did it. King David is mentioned in this chapter too. Of course, you can't really talk about courage without talking about David, can you? And that's what I'd like to do. Talk a little bit about David. We all know the story well. And we should. Because it's an amazing story. And what I'd like to do now is I'd just like to go over it a little bit and look at it through the lens of courage. Specifically faith. So turn with me please to First Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. Now, what I'd encourage you all to do is for the next few verses, take in what the author is really telling you here. The author takes the time to expound and is very deliberate in describing Goliath. And he does so for a reason. He's expounding and he's describing Goliath. Carry on in verse 4. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So what I'm going to do is, I did some research, I had to use a few different sources to find this out, but that is apparently 9 feet tall. Now, for those of you who don't know how tall 9 feet is, it's one more than eight, kidding, sorry, I was allowed one bad joke, right? For those of you who don't know how big 9 feet is, how many of you have seen an NBA player? In real life, stood next to one, seen other people next to them. Their average height is about 7 foot. The average difference in height between someone like me and an NBA player is 2 feet. And I know I'm doing this when I'm looking at one. The difference in height between me and an NBA player is the same as the difference in height between an NBA player and Goliath. Big guy. It's a big guy. Verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Again, taking the time to deliberately explain what Goliath was like. Now the author moves on to his strength. 5,000 shekels of bronze, approximately 110 pounds, that this guy carried around like a coat. Not only did he carry it around like a coat, but he went into war with this thing on his back. Strong guy. Verse 6, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. That 300 pounds, about the size or the weight of a bowling ball. So there's a big guy, had a big coat on his back, he had all this other stuff on his body, and then he had a spear that weighed, just the spearhead weighed as much as a bowling ball. You get the impression he could confidently throw this thing around as well. So Goliath is big and he's strong. And he stood there and he challenged the armies of Israel, saying, come on, any one of you, I will take on and I will kill any one of you who wants to try. What happened? Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That was their first problem. Remember, the first attribute of courage is fear of God, not fear of man. And if you look at the initial response of both Saul and Israel, they feared this guy. They feared man. And that's what makes David so remarkable. When you start reading the following pieces of scripture here, you start getting a sense of what a remarkable person David was. Verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's initial reaction to Goliath tells the whole story of his courage. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Not David. Of God. David doesn't say that he's greater than Goliath, or that he thinks he can beat Goliath. Instead, he immediately places God in control. He's like, "Here you go, God. It's your fight. Use me as you want. You'll take this guy out." Verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go and fight this guy. Are you crazy? You're just a kid." Which he was. It's estimated that David was about 17 years old at this time. This is an incredible example of courage for every single person in this room, no matter what your age. But it's especially an amazing example of courage and faith for the young people in this room. Young people, God hears you, God sees you, God thinks about you. And look what he did for David, who was 17 years old. Verse 36. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Notice again David's confidence and his courage. He never says, "I'm going to do this." He never says, "I'm going to take this guy out. I'm going to take all the glory." In fact, it's the opposite. He's shocked that Goliath has got the guts to do this. He's like, "Whoa, who do you think you are to take God on?" Verse 40. "Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" In other words, what David is saying to him is, "You put your faith and your confidence in your spears and your weapons and your swords. Mine's in God." And he goes on to say, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head." This always makes me laugh. He has this kid. A whole country is afraid of this one man, and this kid runs up to him and says, "I'm going to chop off your head." It's almost funny. "And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Again, David displays incredible courage. "When the Philistine arose and came near and drew to meet David," this phrase also just, it amazes me every time I read it. "David ran quickly towards the battle to meet the Philistine. David ran quickly. He had so much faith and so much confidence. He was so courageous that he was almost excited to get down there. And David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. What faith David had in God. And it was that faith that gave David his amazing courage. You see, David knew, he believed, he was convinced without a shadow of doubt that God would deliver him, that God could deliver him. But he didn't just deliver David. God delivered all those servants that you read about and I read about in our Bibles. Young people, that's the God that sees you, that cares about you, and that can deliver you and I as well. Now, sometimes deliverance doesn't always come in a way that you and I might hope or want or expect. Yes, there are times where God promises that He'll completely protect us. Where He'll protect us from getting hurt, from getting sick, from getting ill, from getting harmed. And it's an amazing promise. But there are also other times where that promise maybe doesn't necessarily apply. Staying in Hebrews 11, if you want to turn back there. And again, Hebrews 11 verse 35, the author is referring to those who have been faithful. 11 verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted and slain with a sword. The Church of God has had a history of persecution. From its inception, it's happened in the past, and it will happen again in the future. And that persecution may come in a variety of forms. It might be a form of mocking, form of ridicule, form of physical harm, or death. But regardless of the situation, we need to have faith that in the end, all will work out to our great benefit. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What did they say when King Nebuchadnezzar, another completely irrational person, commanded them into the fire? What did they say? Said, "We're not going to bow down to you." They didn't pretend to, like, you know, bow down and tie their shoelace at the chime of the music. They could have. Like, "We won't. And you know what? We believe that our God can deliver us, and if He won't, that's fine. But we'd rather do that than upset Him." We need to remember that the ultimate promise of deliverance and hope is not in this physical life. The ultimate promise of deliverance and hope is not in this physical life. My dad once told me something that I've sort of stuck in my head, which is God is not in the business of the preservation of flesh. He's in the business of the preservation, the development and preservation of character. Verse 35, look at that again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There were people who were tortured. There might still be in the future some people of the church that will be tortured. People who were mocked, beaten, stoned. But you know what? The Bible tells us that they endured their trial. They endured their trial, in some cases knowing full well that they were going to die, but they did it anyway. That's courage. That's guts. And that kind of courage came from faith. Came from faith that God would keep His promise, as He does and will, to deliver us them to a better resurrection. We have the same promise. The question is, do we have the same faith? Because if we do, if you and I can have the same amount of faith as David, then we too can have the courage of David. It's the same God. Faith and courage go hand in hand. That's the second attribute. The third attribute is obedience. The third and final attribute is obedience. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road. We've all heard that saying, talk is cheap, right? Well, it is. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say we have fear, and it's easy to say we have faith, or it's even easy to say we have courage. But it's a completely different thing if we back those things up with our actions, with what we do. You see, fear and faith are foundational attributes of courage. They form the basis. They give us the drive and the motivation and the assurance to be courageous. But it is through obedience, through our actions, that our faith and our fear in God are tested. Now, there are many so-called Christians that don't believe this at all. They believe that all you need is fear and faith. The rest will take care of itself. I mean this with respect, but that's wrong. Our actions, specifically our obedience, is vital. Think about Eric Little for a second. I don't think anyone would argue that what he did by refusing to run that race on the Sabbath took courage. But that courage was manifest by fear, by faith, and obedience. All three. It was a combination of all three. If he just told people, oh yeah, I keep the Sabbath. Oh yeah, I fear God. Yeah, I've got faith. But then still ran that race on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't have been nearly as admirable. But instead, he was obedient. He backed his fear and his faith up with obedience. And as a result, here we are, talking about him 70 years later, 80 years later. Sorry, my math has never been good. The same can be said for David. Before he went out to battle with Goliath, he spoke a pretty good fight. It appeared that he had godly fear, and he displayed incredible faith. He told everyone that he was going to fight Goliath and that God was going to deliver him. He had so much faith before that, before going down to fight Goliath, that people thought he was crazy. Remember Saul? No, David, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. You're crazy, don't do it. Now imagine if David said all those things. Said, yeah, God's going to do it for me. He's going to take Goliath out. I'm going to go down there and this is all going to be over. I have faith. I have fear. And then when it came down to, okay, Saul saying to David, okay, David, here you go. Here's your thing. Oh, no. Don't really need to do it. I mean, I have faith and I have fear, but I don't really need to go and fight this battle. If that happened, we probably wouldn't be talking about David today either. But instead, David went to battle without armor, without a sword, and walked up to this beast of a man. And he said to them, said to Goliath, I'm going to chop off your head. The only difference is that he backed up his faith with action. And he did chop off Goliath's head. He proved his faith through his actions. David did. And today he is regarded as one of the most faithful and arguably one of the most courageous persons in the Bible. And here we are, again, thousands of years later, talking about this guy. What an incredible example. But one last story for you. Again, a story we know well, but I'd like to look at it. Please turn with me to Genesis 22. Now, we all know the story as a story of great faith. And it is. It is a story of great faith. But it's also a story of great fear, obedience, and courage. 22 verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham loved his son. Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for Isaac. And now they had him. Do you ever get the sense, and I was thinking about this recently, do you ever get the sense that maybe God made Abraham and Sarah wait so long for Isaac for this very reason? Think about it. This has happened to all of us. Those things that we get real easy, those things we don't really have to work for, we don't really have to wait a long time for, when we get them, yeah, we appreciate them. What about those things that we have to wait a long time for? Those things that we have to really work hard for. When we get them, don't we tend to cherish these things even more? Tend to love them even more, look after them even more? The point I'm making here is that Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for Isaac. And the Bible deliberately makes it very clear and goes through the efforts. I mean, parents love their children. Doesn't that go without saying? But the Bible tends to be very deliberate to add on to that as it relates to Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And now, God was asking Abraham to kill him. God was asking Abraham to be obedient in a very difficult situation. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and placed the wood in order. He bound his son, laid him on the altar, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Despite the difficult situation, remember the story of David and Goliath? Where before David went down to meet Goliath, he ran, he went quickly. The same thing is true here for Abraham. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Despite the incredibly challenging and incredibly difficult situation that God was placing Abraham in, we don't get a hint here of hesitation or argument back to God at all. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay a hand on your son, the lad, or do anything to him. He has those famous words, For now I know. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Think about these words. Now I know. Now I know. You see, God knew Abraham before this. He knew Abraham had faith. He knew Abraham feared him. He knew Abraham was courageous. But maybe there was just a tiny little question in God's mind. Just a tiny little bit of question where he was, I really need to check that out. I've really got to check that out. And it was only when he saw that Abraham was not willing to compromise his obedience, even though it meant sacrificing his only son, whom he loved, that God said, Okay, now I know. Now I know. Abraham proved his faith and his fear through obedience, through action. Again, what an outstanding example of courage. And just like David, here we are thousands of years later talking about Abraham too. You see, contrary to what many so-called Christians may think, It's our obedience, our actions, that ultimately prove our fear and our faith. Just like the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. And as I stated earlier, every single one of us will be tested in this manner, in our willingness to obey. In some cases, it will be relatively easy to obey, with no real obvious trial or persecution or things of that sort. But in other cases, it'll be pretty tough. But that's the point. You see, God wants to reward us with eternal life. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 1, verse 3, our last scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, and we do. We greatly rejoice in this hope. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you, we, me, us, are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, you see, God wants to reward us with eternal life and give us the opportunity to sit on the right hand of Christ. But before he does that, just like Abraham, he needs to know. He needs to know. He needs to be 100% sure that no matter what the situation, no matter what, that we will be obedient to him. And so he tests us. He wants to see what we are truly made of, just like he did with Abraham, just like what he did with David and Daniel and Paul and Peter and Ruth and Esther and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and every single servant that you read about in this book. He did it with every single one of those servants, and he will do it with us. He will. Our fear and our faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested through our obedience. And that is going to take courage. So that's the third attribute of courage, obedience. Earlier on at the beginning of the sermon, we asked a question, and that question was, why? Why is courage so important? Why is it so important that it is listed in Revelation 21 alongside, or the lack of courage is listed alongside things like murder, lying, adultery, sexual immorality? It's listed, the lack of courage is listed alongside sins that are big enough to keep us out of the kingdom. That was a question that we asked, and what we did is we looked at courage from three perspectives. We saw that courage has three different and primary attributes. Number one is fear. Fear is the attribute that moves us or motivates us to be courageous. Faith is the attribute that gives us the assurance that everything is going to be okay, that God will keep his promise. He has our best interests in mind, and he will deliver us. And number three is obedience. That's how this is all tested. So why is courage so important to God? It's simple. Because courage isn't simply one attribute of spirituality. Courage is a combination of three fundamental attributes of spirituality. And they all work together to produce something very, very special. And of course, that something is courage. Eric Little, earlier on I told you the story about him. Well, I didn't tell you the rest of the story. After he withdrew from the 100-meter dash, he decided to participate. He was already in Paris, so he was like, okay, well, I'm here. What else am I going to do? There was a 400-meter event. Thought, okay, well, I'll enroll into this thing, see how I do. The only problem is historically, he was never strong at this event. He had tried it. It wasn't really good. He was coming in 8th, 9th. He enrolled in the event during the preliminary races. He was also way off the pace, but he thought, well, I'm here, I might as well give it a try. Then on the day of the race, as he was ready to line up on the track, an American gentleman came up to him and handed him a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper were the words, 1 Samuel 2 verse 30. Those who honor me will I also honor. Eric ended up winning that race. Unbelievably. But he didn't just win it. He ended up breaking the Olympic and world records. He ended up winning it by such a huge margin that his time that he sent back there in 1924 would never be seen again for 12 years. And of course, he won his gold medal. You see, Eric honored God by standing up for his faith. And as a result, I believe God honored Eric. Likewise, if we stand up for our faith before men, we can be sure that God will honor us too. Just like he honored Abraham and David and Daniel and Esther and Ruth and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and again, all the other servants that we read about in our Bibles, who served God in fear, in faith, in obedience, and with courage. What incredible examples they are for us all. As I mentioned in the beginning, we will all face that situation at some point in our lives, where our courage will be tested. It will happen. And when the time comes for each one of us to stand up for our faith, for our God, may we follow all the examples of those men and women before us. And may we too be of strong courage.